Thank you for making us feel welcome as a family. We thank you also for the tremendous amount of help we've received through financial assistance in getting here, practical help in getting unpacked, helping us with the war of the boxes, and we really appreciate all that has gone into this day and the prayer and the preparation. And I'm sure that if we just set our compass right this morning in accordance with the Word of God, we can look forward to, we trust, many years of blessing together. And so this morning I want to really just do that. You say, where are we headed, Pastor? We've talked over the course of this year about many different things, from the initial discussions with the pulpit committee through to the interview with the church. You've heard me preach now quite a number of times, and I'm sure you have a general idea of my emphasis and according to what we believe the Word of God teaches. But I want to really get to the heart of it this morning. What is the heart and the center of where we need to be as a church? And so I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will get into the Word of God this morning. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to open the Word of God, the eternal Word. Lord, as we hear the Word of God preached today, may our heart's attitude be such that we truly are listening to the very voice of God as the Word of God is read. Lord, we thank you that your will and your ways and who you are is revealed to us in the Word of God. And I pray this morning that all that is said would glorify thee. And Lord, I pray you would anoint me as the preacher this morning, not for my glory, Lord, but that the Lord Jesus might be uplifted and that the Word of God might be understandable to the people. We pray for each of those who are here today that you give them open hearts and to allow the Word of God to enter and to find an abiding place there. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us in the future as a church, Lord, and we pray that this day might be a great day of looking forward to what you will do amongst us in the future. And we ask these things now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Okay, let me give you just a brief background here to the city of Corinth. As we come to the first epistle of Corinthians, we are reading a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Now, the city of Corinth was very similar to culturally to what we find ourselves confronted with today in modern Australia. And so the message for this morning is very relevant for us as a church to know what our emphasis needs to be. You see, Corinth was a coastal town there in ancient Greece, not too far from Athens, on the other side of that narrow strip of land there, if you look at a map. And it was a city that was known for its moral degradation. There was the worship of the goddess Aphrodite, so degraded was that form of worship that today we have a word in our English language called aphrodisiac, which finds its origins in the pagan worship of the city of Corinth. And so it was a centre of Greek culture and learning, and the Corinthian people loved the philosophies and the debates, and being a cosmopolitan melting pot, many peoples from around the world came into Corinth and brought with them their pagan worship, and so it was a city that was permeated with paganism and idolatry, where people basically lived for pleasure, lived for earthly things. And is that not really very similar to the situation we find ourselves in today? And the Apostle Paul enters this city, this stronghold and citadel of Satan, and how is he going to approach a city like that? You know, there are a lot of ideas and philosophies today about how we need to try and make the gospel and make the church relevant to the society in which we live. But I want to bring our emphasis back this morning and say Corinth was very, very similar to the sort of city we live in today, and the answer is still the same, to follow the pattern here of the Apostle Paul in chapter 2. Now, I cannot claim to be the Apostle Paul, but I believe that we have here a divinely inspired pattern for pulpit ministry. And so we're looking this morning at the pulpit ministry of the Apostle Paul, and I trust to make these words my own and, with God's help, make a commitment to you as a church that, with God's help, I will endeavour to follow this pattern with the best of my ability. Notice firstly, please, as we look at the preaching of the Apostle Paul in verse 1, the character of his preaching. The character of his preaching. The Apostle in chapter 1 has just been through a discourse on human wisdom versus man's wisdom. And so now he brings a personal testimony to bear concerning his own method and way of ministering. The character of his preaching. And if you and I could have the privilege of sitting under a message preached by the Apostle Paul, there'd be two things that would come out or would stand out very clearly to us. We see that the first character of his preaching was that he repudiated worldly ideals. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And so the Apostle Paul came and he deliberately, there was a choice made to lay aside that which was deemed credible, that which was acceptable in the culture of his day. He laid it aside. And we're not talking here about godly wisdom. Again, there's a contrast going on here. If you look down in verse 4, he refers there to man's wisdom. And then in verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." And so he's saying there was a deliberate decision on his part to lay aside the wisdom of the world, that which was culturally acceptable, that which was respectable in the eyes of the Grecian Roman Empire, and he chose rather to declare the testimony of God. And may I say this morning that what our great need as a church is not to try and bring the message of the Word of God down and dilute it with the philosophies of the day. No, our job is to uphold the Word of life in all its truth. And we do not want to mix the Word of God with the popular accepted philosophies of the day. And that was the first character of his preaching. He shunned these things. Speech, excellency of speech or of wisdom. Man's wisdom. He didn't seek to embellish the gospel with what is culturally acceptable in the opinion of the world. You see, the Bible says back in verse 17 of chapter 1, very important verse, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Listen carefully. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You see, when you and I try and syncretize the philosophies and the ideas and the culturally acceptable things of the world and try and make the Word of God respectable in that way, we actually lose the power of God. When you and I try to bring the Word of God down to the polluted level of society today, we actually lose the power of the gospel. And the reason why there are empty churches all over this city and all over this land is because there came a time in the history of those churches where they decided that they were going to try and make the Word of God adaptable to what was considered reputable in the eyes of man. And when we do that, we make the gospel of none effect. We lose the power of the gospel when we try and conform it to the philosophies and the ideas of this world. No, the greatest thing we can do is to uphold the Word of God in all its truth. He goes on to say, "declaring unto you the testimony of God." So not only did he repudiate worldly ideals, but he emphasized God's Word, the testimonies of God. The word testimony in the Bible is very often used to describe, it's a title and a name for the Word of God. Read Psalm 119. And so the Apostle Paul had a Word-based ministry, a Bible-based ministry, and that is what our emphasis here is at Northside Baptist Church. The great need of today is not for entertainment. It's not for us to come and necessarily feel good even. The great need for today is for an unashamed, bold declaration of the teachings, the undiluted, pure teachings of the New Testament and the Bible. And that's what characterized the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He shunned that which was acceptable in the sight of man, and he emphasized the Word of God, a word-based ministry. So that was the character of his preaching in verse 1. But notice, secondly, please, the theme of his preaching. And this is where we begin to get to the heart of what the apostle is speaking about. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see the apostle moving from the general to the particular here. Firstly, in verse 1, he says, more broadly, he was a man who declared the testimony of God. He preached the revelation, the truth of God. But now in verse 2, he narrows it down to the very heart and center of his preaching. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that word determined is the word that's most often translated in your Bible as judge or judged. And so we have here a very firm resolve, a strong decision on the part of the apostle to narrow his message down to the preaching of the cross. A decisive act of the will. When you make a judgment, you weigh the evidence, don't you? You weigh the options, you weigh the possibilities, you consider it all, and then you make a ruling based on that evidence. You see, the apostle, when he came into Corinth, he could have tried to make the gospel popular by turning to the Roman theatre and to the Greek style of philosophy. He was confronted with that possibility, but he said, no, I've determined, I've judged this matter, I'm going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may I say this morning that that is my commitment to you, to the best of my ability, God helping me, is to make the Lord Jesus Christ the great theme of this pulpit. You know, if you've read through the Bible, dear friend, today, and you've missed seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, you have missed the heart and soul of Scripture. If you read the Bible day after day and week after week and fail to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of his person and the awesome reality of all that he did, you have missed the center of the Bible's message. Luke 24:27, Christ himself speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. One preacher said, the Bible is Christ's album. What a beautiful picture. Do we not see his face in every page? Do we not hear his voice in every line? Yes, that's the power of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I determined, I judged this matter, that I would only declare unto you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me tell you for a minute what the preaching of Christ is not. You know, there are a lot of people today who do emphasize this, but they're using that as an excuse to sidestep the whole counsel of God. And they say, well, look, we don't want to deal with any controversial issues in the Bible. Let's just preach Christ. No. If you're going to love the living word, you're going to love the written word also. And as one preacher said, if you love God for who he is, you will love God for what he says. No, to preach Christ is to have a love for Scripture and it calls for a high standard of Christian living. But let me tell you what it is. We see there's two aspects or two prongs to Paul's preaching of Christ. We see that he emphasized his person and his work, those two things. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. That's his person. And isn't there many things that we can discuss this morning about who Christ is? And do we not need to be reminded of who Christ is? You know, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so salvation is not just a matter of accepting the work of Christ on the cross, but you must understand who he is. Do you know this morning, friend, who Jesus Christ is? He's not some created being like some of these people will tell you when they come and knock on your door. He's the God of eternity. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We want to preach here at Northside Baptist Church the truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. He's the creator of the universe. When you and I stand out and look up into the night skies and we see the awesome wonder of the galaxies and the stars, remember that these are the works of his hands. When you stand upon the mountain peak and look out and you're awestruck by the wonder of what you see, remember that Jesus Christ created all these things. Oh, we need to return, don't we, to a high view of who Jesus is. Not the modern style Christianity, like one song going around that says, I just want to have a jam with the Lamb. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not an understanding of who Christ is. Colossians goes on, doesn't it, to say that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you realize that? That Christ is the absolute and total embodiment of the eternal God? And so we emphasize his person. He says, I preached Jesus Christ, but then even more specifically, him crucified. Him crucified, not only the person of Christ, but his work. And that is what we desire to declare here as well. And that is why we've chosen the slogan for our church, our new church logo, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to narrow it down to what are we really here for, brethren? We are here to study the Word of God and all that involves, but the center and heart of it all is the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul loved to preach this great event that stood at the very heart of time and eternity. The cross, the Lamb, Christ Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world, him crucified. And we see the apostle preach the cross to save. The cross to save. You know, there's a lot of confusion today as to why Christ came and died on the cross. And very often people's interpretation of that misses the main point. They say, well, Christ came and he died to show us the way or to be a good example. Or some people think it was an accident. No, brethren, no friend, do you know why Jesus came and died on the cross? Do you know that when he hung there and suffered in agony, and as he bore all that suffering, it was for you? It was for your sin. When the angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and said, that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That is why Christ hung on the cross this morning, is for your sin. The Bible tells us that that is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. You say, well, Pastor, I'm offended by that. I'm not really a sinner. And do you know what? Compared to somebody in jail who's raped and murdered, you probably are a very good living person. And that's commendable. But the only problem is God's standard is so much higher. And one day we're going to stand before a holy God, and God is going to judge us based on the Ten Commandments. Many of you have heard of those, no doubt. And there are things in there like lying. Have you ever lied? Stealing. Dishonoring our parents. Committing adultery, and that's not just a physical act. That can be done in the heart, Jesus said. Hating, that's murder of the heart. These, as we go through the holy standards of God, we see that we are sinners, and then we begin to realize then the significance of what Christ has done. A lot of people don't realize the significance of the cross and why Jesus went through he did, because they don't understand the seriousness of their sin. But when you and I begin to see that we are guilty sinners before God, that we have broken his law deliberately, and that we owe a great debt of sin, then we begin to realize why Christ came. And we begin to realize why he suffered and died and was nailed to that cross. It was for our sins. Jesus Christ and him crucified, but he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again victorious from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul said, this is the great theme of my preaching, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the cross, that grand event that stands at the very center of time and eternity. But as you read the writings of Paul, you'll find also that the apostle preaches the cross not only to save, but the cross to sanctify. And so the preaching of the cross, brethren, is not just for those who do not know Christ. The preaching of the cross is what releases power in our lives as believers and is able to give us great victory over the sins of the self-life and to lift us up. I love what it says in Colossians 1, where Paul says he gives thanks unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, the Colossians. And he says there, he goes on and says that he talks about the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and listen carefully, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Did you hear that? He says the gospel is going throughout the whole world as it came to you, and the gospel is bearing fruit as it doth in you since the day you heard of it. You see, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is what is going to continue to generate spiritual life and power in our hearts and in our lives. It continues to bear fruit. And as we begin to consider all that the cross means, that when Christ died, he not only dealt with my sin, but he also secured a way whereby the perfect righteousness of Christ could be imputed to my account. And Christ also dealt with my old sinful nature and all that means. And Romans 6 says that we were crucified with Christ, that the body of sin should be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we see the centrality of the cross in the ministry, the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. The cross to save, the cross to sanctify, the cross to work in us and to lift us up and to make us the victorious Christians we need to be. You know, that was the message that gripped my heart as a five-year-old, when I understood that I was a sinner. But then as my mother pointed me to Christ and to all that he had done, I knelt there on my bedroom floor as a five-year-old and I called on Christ to save me. And I remember that immediate sense of release and sin being lifted off me, and I was saved. But you know, it was the message of the cross that gripped my seven-year-old heart right here at Northside Baptist Church, when a man, evangelist by the name of Tom Williams, stood upon this very platform and preached with great power concerning the crucifixion of Christ. And I was sitting over there as a seven-year-old boy, and I came forward and cried my childish eyes out down here on the floor and said, God, I surrendered to be a preacher for you. And little did I know that nearly 20 years later, God would call me to minister behind this very pulpit, this very church where I surrendered to Christ to preach. And may I say that by God's grace, that will be the great message that we hear here. Though we want to cover many things in the Word of God, we need to constantly come back to this great central truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. We want to uplift Him. We want to enter into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in uplifting Christ. The great theme of His preaching. But notice thirdly, please, the power of his preaching in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, that was another thing that characterized the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It was not only sound according to the truth and biblical and scriptural, but the word that he preached was attended with supernatural, life-giving Holy Ghost power. May I say today that that ought to be the yearning desire of each of our hearts, that we would not have a cold, lifeless, even biblically correct, but lifeless and dead ministry. There are people out there today, and I'm not being critical of anybody at all, but that preach doctrinally sound sermons, and yet there is no life-giving power. There's no moving of the Spirit of God. God forbid that that would be our testimony here. The power of his preaching. We notice a couple of keys to this. What was it that made the Apostle Paul usable in this way to where the power of God could rest upon him? We see that he was a God-dependent man. God-dependent man, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You see, the secret of his power did not lie in the power of his personality. In it might even be this very epistle, certain people criticized the Apostle Paul and said his speech is weak and his bodily presence contemptible, something to that effect. They said he doesn't have the stature and the power of oratory that we would expect from a man of the world. But that was the secret of his power. The secret of his power was he was a God-dependent man, a weak man. Did you know that God is in the business of using weak people? God is in the business of using earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God forbid that we should try and take God's glory. We need to come in humbleness and weakness, pleading with God to work through us. That's the type of man, that's the type of woman that God will use. A man or a woman whose sense of inadequacy drives them often to the feet of Christ. And that was the secret of his power, a God-dependent man. He said, I was with you in weakness. We know the Apostle Paul had a physical weakness, didn't he? A thorn in the flesh. And Christ was able to say to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon us. You know, God is in the business of making us weak, so that then his power can flow through us. Weakness, fear, much trembling. Some say this fear was to do with the apostle not wanting to discredit the Lord. That's possible. But if you read Acts chapter 18 in verses 6 through 11, where the apostle comes to Corinth, we find that this fear was generated more from the opposition that he faced. And don't we sometimes feel fearful when we're faced with the strongholds of Satan, when we go to perhaps try and be a witness and we think about our own city here in the grips of Satan and satanic strongholds, we can feel fearful in the face of satanic opposition. You know, that kind of fear can become a snare if it's allowed to rule our hearts and take over. But that type of fear can actually be a good thing if it makes us cling to Christ in total dependence upon him. God rid us this morning of self-confidence and self-made men. Paul was not a self-made man. When God met him on the road to Emmaus, he was a strong man. He was a self-willed and a hard-driving man. But Christ touched his life in such a way that he was never the same again. And that is how God is going to use us as a church, is when we lay aside all the armaments of the flesh and the things that bolster and boost our pride and come in dependence to God. That was the secret of his power. He was a God-dependent man. But notice also, not only a God-dependent man, but a Spirit-anointed man. A Spirit-anointed. And my speech and my preaching, he says, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, the apostle reiterates the truth he's already explained in verse 1, that he didn't try and lure people, entice people, woo people with the wisdom of the world. Didn't try and entertain people into accepting Christ. But he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the manifestation of the Spirit and of power. And is that not our desire this morning, that the Word of God would be preached with the Holy Ghost anointing, so that when the Word of God is opened, that we go away from here knowing that we have met with God? We go away knowing that we have come face to face with Christ in the Word. The Spirit of God is the only one who can do that. I, as a pastor, I can't possibly know every need represented in a congregation this size. I can't possibly even speak about all those needs in one sermon, but the Holy Spirit, if he's at work, can take the simple statements of Scripture and drive it into your heart and your personal circumstances and situation so that you go away and you've been blessed. That's our desire. Would you join with me in pleading for that power of God? His presence, anointing and blessing upon the Word. The divine energy of the Holy Spirit making the Word effectual in the hearts of men. The word power refers to ability. The same word is translated elsewhere as wonderful works, Matthew 7:22. Mighty works, Matthew 11:20. Miracles, Mark 9:39, Acts 2:22. Strength, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Mighty deeds, 2 Corinthians 12:12. And might, Ephesians 3:16. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about mighty, miracle-working, power. Do you know that this church will not go forward except by divine power, supernatural power? We cannot possibly be effective out there in witness without the supernatural anointing power of God the Holy Spirit. We cannot possibly be victorious Christians and have a God-honoring church without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power. And that is what is absent, very sadly today, from even many orthodox, straight preaching churches. There doesn't seem to be a consciousness of need. We've got it all together, haven't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle speaks in this other time to these believers, says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Is that not what we need this morning? That's not something I can do as the preacher, but that is something that God can do. We want the gospel to go forward, not just in its truth. We want the message to be correct, that's true, but we want it to go in power. We want the Holy Spirit to attend that word and to energize and to give life to it, and we want it to go forward with much assurance. One great expositor put it this way. He said, "What is the chief end of preaching? To give men and women a sense of God and his presence." What is the chief end of preaching? To give men and women a sense of God and his presence. Isn't that our desire today, that when we come and the word of God is open, that God would captivate our hearts and our minds and our thoughts would be drawn heavenward to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his majesty and his glory, and we would go away from the service not thinking so much about the preacher and his abilities, but we'd go away with a sense of God and a sense of his presence, a greater thirst and a greater hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater passion for him and a greater desire to honor and to glorify him. That our hearts would be lifted up, that our hearts would beat with love for our Savior. To give men and women a sense of God and his presence. Only God can do that. And that is why the Apostle Paul, as a preacher, so often pleaded with his people, the people to whom he ministered, to pray for unction and power. I need to pray for that as a preacher here at Northside Baptist Church. I need to pray for that personally, but I need your prayers also. If we're going to see this type of ministry, I need you to unite your hearts together in praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about some charismatic confusion or some abuse of this. We're talking about genuine Holy Spirit power that brings a stillness over a congregation and gives men and women a sense of the enormity of their sins and the wonder of Jesus Christ and draws us heavenward. That's what we're talking about. That was the secret of the Apostle Paul's ministry. It couldn't be explained in human terms. And by the way, he was a talented man. He was probably one of the most educated men in the ancient world, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great minds of his time. You read the letters of the Apostle Paul. You know, we have it broken up for us into verses, but in Colossians 1, a huge part of that chapter is one sentence in the Greek. Just one sentence, one long sentence. Oh, he had the Apostle Paul. He could have wowed people with his eloquence, and he could have made them moved in their emotions. No doubt he could have, but he said, I threw it aside, and I confined myself rather to dependence upon God, the plain, simple declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and I trusted with dependence upon God that the Holy Spirit would blow and breathe upon that word, and God did. The power of his preaching, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice lastly, please, the aim of his preaching, verse 5. Fourthly, the aim of his preaching, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's the great end. Here's the great goal the apostle has in view. He says, the reason why I preached Christ like I did, the reason why I put aside the wisdom and the philosophies of man, the reason why I sought the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, why? Is because he says, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. He says, I want you as a people to be dependent upon God. I want you to have a relationship with God that is going to stand the test of time and is not going to fold dependent upon human wisdom. And may I say that That is my desire for you too. I'm only a man. I don't want the people of Northside Baptist Church to have a man-centred faith that depends on whether I'm here or not. I trust God gives us many years together into the future to seek the Lord together. I trust it'll be a long time. But no matter what God has in store, if we can bring ourselves back to the centrality of the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ and build up our faith in the power of God so that your faith will stand the test of time. You know, you see some people, don't you? Their faith is very much bound up in a person. And so long as that strong leader is around, they continue on in the Christian life. But then if for some unknown reason that leader is moved out of the way, they fold and crumble. No, we don't want your faith to be founded upon human wisdom. We don't want your faith to be only explained in human terms. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power, the miracle-working, the dynamic power of God. That was the great aim of his preaching. May I say that that is my aim also as a shepherd. I trust that I will be a helper to your faith, that I will be used of God as a vessel to draw you, but ultimately I want you as a people here to just love the great shepherd. And if I as an under-shepherd can lead you into a deeper and greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might increase and I might decrease, that we as a church would have more of Christ and less of man, and that our focus would be turned towards him, then as long as God gives us time together, our time will be well spent. That's my desire. That was the great goal that the apostle laboured for, didn't he? Colossians 1 again, he talks about striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What are you labouring for, Paul? What are you striving for? He says in the preceding verses, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm striving, I'm labouring to the point of pain. I'm working for this great end, that men would be made mature and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the aim of his preaching. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, doesn't it, that Christ is the only sure foundation. For other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so that needs to be our great aim as we embark on the future together as pastor and people. I invite you to join with me in this pursuit of Christ, that we would often think of him, that we would that our hearts would be drawn often to him. I trust that you will unite with me in prayer for the Spirit of God's power. I trust that your faith will be built up and you'd be strengthened in your relationship with Christ, and that I, as your pastor, may be able to help you to that end, so that your faith is not dependent upon me, but the power and the authority of God. The aim of his preaching, the character of his preaching, verse 1, the theme of his preaching, verse 2, the power of his preaching, verse 3 and 4, and the aim of his preaching, verse 5. Let's bow for prayer, please. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me challenge you today. If you're here and you don't know for sure that when you die, you go to heaven, let me encourage you today to deal with that. Christ died for your sins. He died and he took your place so that you could be forgiven. You know, you can call on the Lord right now in the quietness and the stillness of your heart. God knows your thoughts, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me. Change me. Forgive me for my sin, for going my own way. If you will pray that with all your heart, turning from your sin in repentance, and placing your faith completely, not in yourself and your own works, but your faith completely in what Christ has done, he will save you. Let me say, dear believer, particularly those here at Northside who are a regular part of this church, would you make a commitment in the depths of your heart this morning to say, God, I'm going to do my part to seek the power of God for this church to seek the glory and the honour of Christ. The church is made up of individuals, brethren, and unless we individually make our commitment to a Christ-centred philosophy of ministry, we're not going to get very far. So pray that sincerely this morning in your heart. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that it might be true of us. You'd help me as a preacher to emulate this pattern of the apostle, Lord, that you would descend upon this church in life-giving, Spirit-generated power, Father, and that we, our faith would be built up upon Christ, who is our firm foundation. We look forward, Lord, to the future and what you have for us. We pray that you breathe upon us, that you would bless us, that you would make us to know thee more. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.